Okay, good evening, everybody. How are you? Hello. My name is Erica, and it's just a great privilege and opportunity we have here as women to be able to have this night together. And I think maybe before we start, I think this is also, it's a little bit, our church is a little bit smaller, and we can actually get to know each other across life groups and across life stages. If you're here for the first time, welcome. We're glad that you're here. Let's just, as we're eating, hopefully, is it good? You like the food? Yeah? As you're eating, maybe you can try to look around you and see if there's at least one person next to you or near you that you do not know or that's in a different life group. And go and introduce yourself and just share your name, where you're from, and maybe one highlight from your summer, okay? So try to mix and mingle a little bit, meet someone new, and answer those questions as you're eating for about the next minute or two, okay? All right, so turn to that person and just say, are you ready to learn what it means to be a true woman? Go on and say that to your neighbor. Just tell each other, are you ready to be a true woman? Just say, are you ready to be a true woman? Ask your neighbor. Okay, let's everyone grab a seat. All right, we're gonna get started now. So we just want to start off with a video. So go ahead and grab a seat. Go ahead and grab a seat. We're going to start with this video, and then I'll come back up, and we'll start from there, okay? Can everyone see the screen? Okay. I just wanted to start with that video and just ask ourselves, like, you know, if you were that person describing yourself, you know, how would you describe yourself? And I think oftentimes how we perceive ourselves, think about how God must think, like how God would describe you, how God views you, and how oftentimes our view of ourselves is so off from what God has originally designed. You know, where we place our identity, how we view ourselves is so skewed sometimes based on what the world tells us. And imagine, if, you know, God is the artist. He's formed us and made us. And sometimes we have such a distorted view of ourselves, and not just outward appearance, but even who we are inwardly. And so I think even along, you know, today, the theme of tonight is true women. And I think what we want to talk about tonight is who God has called us to be, who we are in Christ first, and also who do we want to continue to become, women who really value kingdom things, people who don't find our security in the things that our parents tell us, the world tells us, the friends that around us tell us, and to really be able to live out the truth of God in our lives. And so this TRUE acronym is actually a framework. It's just a framework and a guideline of some major like categories and characteristics. It's not all inclusive. There are many more that are not part of this acronym, but hopefully it's just a framework we can use. And so if you can just put it up there, the acronym here, So T is think biblically, R is reconcile relationships, U is uphold integrity, and E is embrace uniqueness. And so tonight what we're going to do is just explore these four different areas. And I think Annie and I will share a little bit about these and do a brief introduction about these topics. But then the rest of the time we're going to actually break up and do some interactive things and look into the Bible about examples of women characters and even see what the Bible says about these different characteristics. And so just some, an introduction of what we want to do tonight is really to learn what the Bible says about being a true woman. It's not just these ideas that are good ideas of how, like self-improvement, but they're based on the Word of God. And we really believe in living it out and claiming the promises and truths of the Bible, and also to examine our lives, just to be real with ourselves. You know, maybe we have to look ourselves in the mirror figuratively and see what are some areas that God has been working on already, what are some areas we have to continue to grow in, not out of our own strength of just improving ourselves or trying harder, but as we understand the gospel, how it transforms us and really gives us, you know, a picture of who God has called us to be and to actually align our lives with his truth. And thirdly, just to share personally from our lives. I think this is the beauty of women's life group and women's ministry, to be able to just share honestly and vulnerably, because as we share, I think many of us can identify and see that we're not alone in our struggles and our insecurities, and to actually encourage each other. And I think just some things that we're not trying to do, or tonight is not meant for, is number one, kind of to confine or limit our growth to gender roles. Like, okay, women, you just have to grow on this. And men, these are your issues. And to separate those things or somehow to stereotype women and men, that's not our heart at all. And it's not to define or track our own patterns or processes of personal and spiritual growth based on like a set path. So it's like, okay, T, check, R, check, U, check, E, check, I'm good. You know, it's not that kind of like, you know, progressive checklist for us to improve or somehow make ourselves feel like we're okay or better than other people. And then also, it's not the only way to grow. These are just, again, a framework and some major areas that I think will really help us to grow in godly character. And so those are just some things for tonight. Hopefully, as we, you know, share some things, you can be encouraged and also even just be reflective, even as we share different things. Like, okay, what about me? Like, what has God been showing me? What has he been exposing in my life? What are areas that, man, I really don't want to, I don't want to stay like this. I want to grow as a woman of God that really can glorify God and even to make an influence wherever we are. So I want to introduce Annie. She's going to come up and share the first two, think biblically and reconcile relationships, and then I'll come back up with the last two, and then we'll go from there. So let's give Annie a hand as she comes up.
Thank you. All right, so we're going to start tonight by talking about thinking biblically. And so don't raise your hand, but if we go to the next slide, I'm going to read out several things that we may that may come across our minds on a day-to-day basis. So don't raise your hand, but think, okay, how many times have I thought this today? How many times have I thought this this past week or even this past month or past year? And then we'll go into why it's important to think biblically, okay? So I know it's a little bit small, so I'll read it out for us. God's ways are too restrictive. God should fix my problems. I'm not worth anything. I can't help the way I am. I can sin and get away with it. My sin isn't really that bad. God can't forgive what I've done. I am not fully responsible for my actions and reactions. I don't have time to do everything I'm supposed to do. I can make it without consistent time in the Word and prayer. I must have a successful career to be valuable. I have to have a husband to be happy. If I feel something, it must be true. I can't control my emotions. If my circumstances were different, I would be different. I shouldn't have to suffer. My circumstances will never change. This will go on forever. I just can't take it anymore. And lastly, it's all about me. So, I mean, thinking, reading through these, I'm sure that at one point in our days or our lives, one of these things come across our minds, whether it's in a situation that's difficult or when something comes up. But I want to tell us, this is actually from adapted from a book by Nancy Leigh DeMoss, and it's called Lies Women Believe In. And what these are, they're all lies or half-truths. And sometimes the biggest hindrance for us to think biblically is when we think things that are not true, right? And things that are contrary to what the Bible says. But you might be asking, like, okay, well, I think about these things, but so what, right? Like, so what if I think these things? It's okay. They're just thoughts in my mind, right? So what's so bad about it? Well, it's difficult if we continue to think these lies, because reality is our thinking is the root to a lot of our decisions and how we feel. So our thoughts, generally, what we believe about ourselves, about the world, about who God is, will lead to how we feel, right? And I feel this way because I believe something, which leads to our actions, right? And so sometimes, in order to know whether our thinking is faulty, it is to work backwards. So let's say, raise your hand if you've ever, like done this thing to someone in the MTR for, like, stepping on your shoe. Okay, yeah, I see some people, right? Or when someone, like, oh, I know, on the MTR, when someone is, like, standing on the wrong side of the escalator when you need to rush and run to somewhere, right? And then you're like, oh, my gosh, like, what's wrong with them, right? Like, there are these thoughts that come into our minds, but it leads to an action, right? And so how we think, maybe we feel entitled, maybe we feel like we shouldn't have to, wait for someone, or someone shouldn't be in our way because, yeah, we need to get somewhere quickly, which leads to how we feel, which leads to how we behave. And so sometimes it's helpful for us to work backwards. If we react to someone in a certain way, it's helpful to work backwards and say, okay, how do I feel in this situation and what must I believe? So I want to share about what thinking biblically is and what it is not. So thinking biblically, what it is having a deep understanding of the Word and God's promises in our lives, right? So That's why we go over the ABIDE acronym. That's why we have the SOAP, because the key to thinking biblically is to know what the Bible is saying, but not just knowing it, but having a deep understanding. Right? How many of you guys know that it's easy to know something in your head, but to understand it fully is different, right? And then to live it out is also different. And so to think biblically is to have a deep understanding of the Word and God's promises in our lives. What it is not is legalism. And here's a quote from Tim Keller that says, "Legalistic remorse says, I broke God's rules, while real repentance says, I broke God's heart." And when it comes to understanding the Bible, if all we see when we read the word is, oh, okay, we should not do this, or I should do that, then we're making it all about rules. But whereas a real repentance or really deeply understanding the God's word and thinking biblically is having a heart relationship with God. And so in the Bible, we see even Paul commands the Roman church in Romans 12:2, and he says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." And I want to highlight this phrase that says, "Be transformed by the renewal of your mind," right? It doesn't say, "Be transformed by wearing better clothes," right? Or be transformed by doing certain things or saying certain things. But it says, be transformed by the renewal of your mind. And I really like the NLT version, which says, "Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect." And again, I want to highlight, let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. So it's not behavior modification. It's not following a set of rules. But through our day-to-day lives, there are a lot of things that could influence the way we think, right? So I want to give us some examples. First is your parents, right? Here's a clip from Fresh Off the Boat, and the mom is like, "When do report cards come out," right? Like, I think a lot of the times, a lot of what we think and believe, they're shaped by our parents, right? Here's another source. This is from The Office. It's our bosses, right? And he says, "No, I don't like that," right? Like, okay, I don't like this. You should change this. And sometimes we think based on what our bosses tell us about who we are or how we perform. Another one is Instagram, right? So all these Instagram influencers, they look great on Instagram, but in real life, they are totally different. But sometimes we think that we got to be a certain way because that girl, that Kylie Jenner looks that way, right? Which is also, we got influenced by the fashion standards of this world, or advertisements, right? It says, "Buy me, I'll change your life," right? That's how all advertising goes, like marketing. Like, if you buy this, your life will be different. But is it really true, right? Another one is, beauty standards of this world, right? And what is trending? What are the nicest shoes to buy? They are actually shaping our thoughts because they're telling us what to think and believe, that you should think that this is what beauty is, whereas it may not be, right? And then also, sometimes there are also good things, right? How to become a successful career woman, right? And we might feel like, what's wrong with being a successful career woman? And it's not wrong to want to be a successful career woman, but if that becomes our ultimate, then I think some of our life groups talked about it this past week, but then it becomes an idol. And so we got to think biblically and say, what does the Bible say? And then I think there's a last one here. I put this in because I think there's a trend or there's a saying that, you haven't fully experienced what it means to be a woman unless you have a baby or unless you've been pregnant before. And I think although it is wonderful and beautiful to have children, if that's where we place our worth and identity, then is that really what God says and says about us in the Bible? So these are just things that we see in our world that they can shape the way we see ourselves or define our thoughts. And for us, we need to really go into the Word and say, okay, what is it that God says that this is who I am rather than what the world says, and catching ourselves in these thoughts. Okay, so that's the first one, think biblically. And I'm going to now share the second one, which is reconcile relationships. So I'm going to show a video first just to get us started. I think you guys probably have all seen this video, but just to get us into that frame of mind. So let's watch this video. Okay, so Mean Girls, right? I think that was like 2003 or something. But I mean, this is a little bit dramatic in terms of what relationships and that drama that happens amongst girls. But I think there are very tangible things that hinder us from really having genuine relationships with different sisters or our friendships. And so let me go to the next slide and see what are some of those things. The first one is a comparison or envy. Yeah, and I think this is really, really dangerous for girls. I think whether it's physically, like, oh my gosh, she's taller, she's thinner, she has bigger eyes, I don't know, like better physique or all these things, or it could also be abilities, like, oh, she's better at speaking, she's better at writing, right, or she's better at singing, right? I don't know what it is, but there are a lot of things we can compare, and this also becomes dangerous when it's within the church. And you might think that, no, we're in the church, we're all sisters in Christ, but even good spiritual things could become things that we compare with one another for, whether it's giftings, right? Like, oh, she has that spiritual gift, like, why am I not like that? And God, how can you use me in that way? Or, well, I'm so lame, I only have this gift, right? Like, I think sometimes it's easy for us to compare, and these are things that could hinder us from having real, genuine relationships and friendships with sisters. The second one that can hinder us from reconciling relationships is withholding vulnerability. And so, I mean, how many of you have thought this before? Like, man, like, I feel like I'm getting close with this girl, and maybe I can, like, I want to get to know her more, and I want to share certain things in my life, but I don't want to be the first one to do that, right? I'll just wait until she does that, right? Or, okay, maybe if I share vulnerably and I open up to her about my struggles, what if she doesn't share back? Then I'll be exposed, right? And those are all rooted in self-protection or just lack of believing that God can use friendships to heal us. And so even withholding vulnerability, it is something that hinders us from reconciling relationships or going deeper in our relationships with other sisters. Another one is saving face or not confronting people when we need to. So how many of us have felt that maybe someone said something to us and it just didn't make me feel good, or they did something that I feel like it's not honoring to our group, or maybe it's in life group context, or maybe it's in different contexts. But because we want to save face, or we're like, oh, maybe it's okay, it's not worth it to confront them, right? Because I don't want them to feel bad about themselves, and I don't want to be the person who's confronting them. And so even saving face, this is actually depriving us from opportunities to both grow as the person who's confronting and the person being confronted. Because what if by confronting them, we're actually helping them to grow in different ways? So that's another hindrance. And lastly, something that hinders us is gossiping. And I mean, it may not be so dramatic as in Mean Girls, right? Or calling each other plastics or whatnot, but gossiping is basically talking about someone in a way that puts them down. And one good test for us to know whether we're gossiping or where our heart motive is, if, let's say, I'm having a conversation with Joanna, right? And I'm talking about Erica because, oh my gosh, she was so annoying this week. Like, she did something that really bothered me. Like, maybe I'm just, you could rationalize it and say, oh, well, but I'm sharing my struggle with Joanna, right? Like, I'm just, like, unloading because, yeah, I guess maybe Erica and I are working on something. But when it becomes, like, gossiping is, if Erica was in the same room and she heard what I shared with Joanna, would I say the same thing, right? And what's the motivation? Am I just saying this to put her down and make myself feel better about myself? Because that's 99% of what gossip is us putting someone down to make ourselves feel better. And so a good test, and I want to encourage us and challenge us to do this with one another. When someone is complaining or just sharing vulnerably, like, sometimes it could borderline be like gossip because, yeah, what if that person was in the same room? And would you be able to say the same things to them because you love them and want them to grow and challenge them? And so gossiping is another thing that hinders us from reconciling relationships. So what is reconciling relationships? What it is seeking forgiveness, giving forgiveness and restoring relationships. I want us to repeat something. Say, friendships are messy. Friendships are messy. Yes, relationships are messy. Friendships are messy. And look at the person next to you and say, you're messy. Yes, we are messy people because we are sinful people, right? And I mean, I know we say this a lot about relationships or marriage, but friendship is the same thing, right? If friendships are two broken sisters coming together, then it's going to create a mess. It's going to be more broken. And we can't expect the other person to be perfect. But that is why in a relationship, in friendships, we need to seek forgiveness. And it takes a lot of courage to seek forgiveness, right? To be that first person who says, you know what, I'm sorry. Can you forgive me? That takes a lot of courage that we cannot have on our own. But it also takes a lot of courage to give forgiveness and say, yes, I know you've wronged me. You've really hurt me, but I'm going to forgive you, right? And lastly, it's restoring relationships because God has called us to be in relationship with one another that can build up and not break down, right? So that is what reconciling relationships is. What it is not is being best friends with everyone, okay? And I think sometimes we feel like, oh, like, yeah, I have to be best friends with everyone, or like, I need to get to know this person because I don't know them as well. So everyone, I gotta have like a lot of friends and like a lot of the more friends on my Instagram, the more friends that I can say hi to, it means that I'm like succeeding in life, but that's not true. I think having friends is great, but it doesn't mean that we have to be best friends with everyone. It means in those meaningful relationships that we're seeking, giving forgiveness, and restoring relationships. And so just from the Bible, in Ephesians chapter 4, it says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. And the phrase I want to highlight here is the last part, which says, as God in Christ forgave you. We are unable to forgive that sister who wronged you if we don't understand that we are forgiven by Christ, forgiven by God through Christ. And we're unable to forgive someone else unless we know that we have been forgiven by God through Christ. And so the reason we can reconcile relationships, even if someone has hurt us so much, the reason we can forgive them is because we understand that Christ has forgiven us. And so I think for us, practically speaking, in order to reconcile relationships, we have to first acknowledge that we have been hurt or be humble to admit that we have hurt others. And then we have a choice. We have a decision we can make to say, I'm going to forgive, I'm going to reconcile with them, or I choose to close my heart and not have those deep relationships. And so just to close at this point, I want to share just a personal story. This is me in my year two of college, and I know I look the same, right? and the girl next to me on the right-hand side is my friend, Jeanette. We've been friends for 22 years so far now, and so since first grade. But I think growing up, I've always felt that we were best friends because we went to school together, and then we had church together. We also had youth group on Saturdays, so we literally saw each other 7 days a week, and we were always with each other. But at the same time, I think growing up, I always compared myself to her because she had, two older sisters. She always knew, the cool movies. Like, she introduced me to The Matrix, and, she was like, that was the coolest thing back then. And then, she always knew the nice, where to buy the nice pants with those patterns and jeggings and stuff. And, I always thought that she was, cooler because she knew, the hottest trends. But then also, I think, when we were going to school together, I also always compared myself to her in terms of academics because she was always, first, top three of the class. And then I would be, okay, maybe, above average or top 10 or 15 or something. And then even with teachers in school, all the teachers liked her. But then, and she was the teacher's pet. So then in second grade, I actually created a group Like, I was friends with her, but I created a separate group of girls called the Marshmallow Club, and we just hated on her. Like, we were just like, oh, yeah, she's like this. She's a teacher's pet and all these things. And I think this was all throughout, like, I think elementary, we were, like, best friends, but then still there's bitterness in our hearts. And then even in youth group in middle school and high school, she was chosen to be the youth group leader. And it was like, oh, she's the first girl youth group leader in our church. And then I was like this prayer person. And so I was like, oh my gosh, she's better than me in everything, even in church. And I think this just went on for like 12 years. And I think, and of course, I think for her, there were things that she also compared herself with me. But I was so tunnel vision. I only saw this. And I think this really led to just unhealthy relationships. I remember every youth group, like, we would, like, be friends, but then afterwards, somehow, we would just both end up crying, and, like, two youth group leaders have to counsel us separately and stuff and work through different things. And I think this just continued to go on until it really just exploded in high school when we both were struggling for different reasons, and I can share more, you know, if you want to talk to me, but we both struggled with like having eating disorders and on our own. And I think for us, there were a lot of insecurities or a lot of like just, yeah, healing that needed to take place. And we actually didn't talk for 2 years in high school. And it was really sad. But I think really it was by God's grace that I think we just maybe after a summer, we came back. And I think for me, I just felt like this wasn't worth it for me to surrender such a like valuable friendship just over like comparison or me always feeling like I need to be someone that I'm not. And also for her, I think she said it was because one day we were trying on our graduation gowns and she was like, oh, it would be so sad if I just left high school without saying bye to Annie. And I think in the same way, it really is God's grace that we were able to reconcile. And it wasn't easy. I think it took many times of like me coming up to her and say, hey, you know what, can we talk? And I feel like these are the ways that I felt like these are the things that you've hurt me in, and these are the ways that I think I've wronged you in, and just being honest and talking it through. And I think it took a lot of courage, but also in this healing, it was a lot of God's grace as well. And so even with reconciled relationships, it's not like it's going to be easy, and it's really messy. But now I can say, yeah, our friendship is 22 years and counting, right? And it's so precious to have friendships like this. And I would say, yeah, sometimes if they're not Christ followers, it's like harder to feel like you're walking in the same path. But all the more, if they're also Christ followers, that it's so precious that we don't want to let any hindrance in this world or our own envy or jealousy to come between friendships. So that's just my little story to share. And so now Erica will share the next two letters, which is U and E. So let's give her a hand. Thank you.
I can testify because I went to Taiwan in December and I actually ate with Jeanette and Annie and their other friend, and I was just so encouraged because they were just sharing what God's been doing in their lives. And I think even I knew Annie since her freshman sophomore year, and just to be able to, I met her as well back then, and so just to be able to see that journey is really really encouraging. So I think also just to add, it's like even our family members, right, especially those that are closest to us, it might be the hardest to reconcile and to take those first steps. But I think, yeah, like Annie was sharing, having that courage to do so is the first step. So we're going to switch gears a little bit, and the next one is uphold integrity. And so I want you to take out your phones, if you don't have it already, and we're going to do a fun little survey. It's anonymous, meaning that your name or number will not be tracked. And this is just a way just to be honest. I'm going to ask a few questions, and if you've ever done these things, just be honest. Let's just keep it real here. So if you go to www.menti.com, and then use a code 222329, and then just enter that, and I'm going to do a little survey that will test our integrity. So again, get the code there. Just look up at me when you're done entering the code as well. Good. Give me a thumbs up. Yeah. I'm sorry. Yeah, don't go to the question yet. Yeah, do you have the thing pulled up? Okay, ready? So are you guys ready? You should probably see the first question already. Okay, but I'll read it for us. Okay, so answer just very honestly, okay? All right. Have you ever watched more than one movie in a theater with one ticket? Yes, no, no, but I know someone who has. Again, just be very honest. Wow, a lot of people have not, but 28% of us in this room have, okay? So we have used the same movie ticket for multiple movies when you only paid for one. Does everyone respond? We have 31 people. Is that it? 31? 32? Okay, and 16% at least know somebody that has, right? Okay. All right, next question. Have you ever said you'll pray for someone and then not do it? Oh my God, I'll pray for you. Yeah, thanks for sharing. All right. I'll wait for 31. I think we're all guilty of this, right? So you say you're going to do something, and maybe you don't do it. Okay, all right. Thanks for being honest. 97, we're not alone. We're not alone. Okay, next. Have you ever made up something about yourself that wasn't true in an interview? Even if it's just a small little, you know, like... Yeah, I love it so much. And you're like, I love your company. Yeah, it's so inspiring. So maybe we're, all right, so 67% of us might be guilty with this, right? Okay. All right, next thing. Have you ever shoplifted any time in your life, even if you're 5 years old? Have you ever stolen something from a store? Yeah, without paying. This is without stolen. Stealing means not paying. Stealing means taking. All right, so this one, okay, 39%, okay, yeah. 40, maybe almost half. Okay, next. Have you ever bought a child's MTR ticket at a cheaper price and use it for yourself? I did not know this was possible until someone shared this with me. So you pay for a lesser amount, but you try to benefit from taking the MTR, right? I really didn't even think of this idea, actually. I had no idea. All right. So at least 42% of us have done that. Don't put new ideas in your mind, okay? All right, next. I know. Next one. If you're given a higher score than you should have deserved on an exam by accident, like teacher making a mistake, what would you do? Don't tell anyone, just move on, pretend like you didn't see it. Feel bad, but not do anything about it. Tell your teacher and receive a lower score. Wow. We have a couple more people. Again, this is hypothetical now, right? If this happened, what would you do? Okay, so maybe we'll just feel bad, but not do much about it, but still not be forthright, right? Okay, all right, I think, is there one more? Have you ever called in sick for school or work when you really weren't? All right, most of us can say, okay, we've done that, right? We said something that wasn't true. All right, next one. Have you ever copied someone else's homework or test ever in your life, even in second grade? All right, most of us said yes, we've done that at least once in our lives. Okay, next one. If you made a mistake for something you're helping with for life group, ministry team, maybe it's your work, wherever, your school, what would you do? Hope no one else noticed and move on. Justify why you don't think you're wrong. Focus on why others are more likely to be wrong. Or confess your mistake to someone in your life group or ministry team up front. Like to tell them up front or just kind of be like, let's move on. All right, some of us will confess, which is good. Others of us, maybe not. Maybe just moving on is easier or safer. If no one finds out, maybe it's okay. But maybe a lot of us would actually confess our mistake. That's good. Okay, I think that's the last one. So why are we doing this? I think all of us can be honest and say at least once in our lives, there are things that, you know, maybe we have not demonstrated integrity. We have not been honest. We have not been forthright. We've tried to cut corners, and we try to, you know, find the easy way out. Maybe we haven't been truthful. Maybe we haven't really done what we said we would do. And so the definition for one definition or description of integrity is, the next slide, is doing the right thing even when no one's watching, right? So it's kind of like the example Annie gave where the gossiping happens. It's like no one else is watching. Will you do the same thing that you did as if people were there? Because a lot of times, if we're honest, we're trying to make ourselves look better in front of people. We're trying to hide ourselves or protect ourselves. And especially if there's something that's going to threaten us, like, for example, let's say the exam. Let's say you're going to fail that class if you didn't get that one score, but that score was given to you because it was wrong. You know, if there's something like that's threatening to you, would you still, for the sake of your integrity and your character, would you still be honest and say, like, man, this is the truth? And so I just want to share that with us. And this is a quote from a lady named Amy Reese Anderson. She wrote this article in Forbes. The article says, "Success will come and go, but integrity is forever." And I want to share this because I think it's also highly valued in our workplace, in the world, and it does make a difference even in the secular world and just how important it is. This is what she says. "We live in a world where integrity isn't talked about nearly enough. We live in a world where the end justifies the means has become an acceptable school of thought for far too many. Salespeople overpromise and underdeliver, all in the name of making their quota for the month. Applicants exaggerate in job interviews because they desperately need a job. CEOs overstate their projected earnings because they don't want the board of directors to replace them. Entrepreneurs overstate their pro formas because they want the highest valuation possible from an investor. Investors understate a company's value in order to negotiate a lower valuation in the deal. Customer service representatives cover up a mistake because they are afraid the client will leave them. Employees call in sick because they don't have any more paid time off when they actually just need to get their Christmas shopping done. The list could go on, and in each case, the person committing the act of dishonesty told themselves they had a perfectly valid reason why the end justified the lack of integrity. It may seem like people can gain power quickly and easily if they're willing to cut corners and act without the constraints of morality. Dishonesty may provide instant gratification in the moment, but will never last." And I think many of us are either young in our profession and our careers, and or students, we don't work in the real world out there. And you wonder, like, oh man, like if you hear scandals of these huge companies, oh man, they like lied or they're doing all this like money laundering, all this fraud and all this debt. You're like, oh my gosh, like how are they so bad? But I feel like it's like, if we don't start now, I think those small compromises, right, when we compromise on our values, when we try to get away with those small decisions and don't feel like it's, you know, dishonoring to God, I think that builds up over and over again. Because what do you do when you have to hide and protect one lie? You got to keep going until you reach the top, and you know then everything crashes and burns. But I think if we can see that integrity right here and now matters for the rest of our lives, who we become will actually start here and now with that integrity, and to actually have the courage, like, yeah, I'd rather do something that's true and right in God's eyes than to somehow give in to the world and somehow just protect myself and like worship myself more than God, right? And so what it is, a definition is being whole, consistent in all spheres of life, working at the roots, not just externals. Right? So again, being whole, consistent in all spheres of life. You're consistent here as you are outside. You're the same person to your friends at school as you are with people in church. You're able to hold like steadfast to your values, and who you are does not change. And I think even with integrity, what it's not is behavior modification. Just trying to act a certain way, appear a certain way, just modify our actions to act like we're somehow this kind of person, right? Maybe we're really nice to people, like, oh my gosh! And then like we're like, oh my God, oh my God. You know, I mean, I felt that too, where sometimes you're just trying to be nice, but inside I'm like, this conversation needs to end right now because I just can't, you know, or you just don't love that person, whatever it is. And those are even moments where, yeah, I lack integrity, right? Here's a picture here. This is a building, a Burj Khalifa in Dubai. This is the world's tallest building as of today, with 168 floors. It's 828 meters. And I was reading a little bit about it, and it says that it's actually like twice as tall as the Empire State Building. There's the fastest elevator that travels at 40 miles per hour in there. And it's like, I don't know if I want to go up there because I'm scared. But they said the secret to the stability of this massive building is found underground. Before construction began to rise, workers spent a year digging and pouring the massive foundation that supports the building. The foundation contains like ridiculous amounts of concrete, weighing it down for more than 110,000 tons. And the building is safe only because the foundation is solid. And if you think about the integrity of a building, that means that it's in place, it's upright. And if the bottom, the roots and the foundation is not intact, what will happen? This building's gonna collapse, right? Something's gonna happen and it's gonna go down. And I think this is a good illustration for us, like who we are inside, really who we are deeply rooted in God's truth. Who we are will really influence our character. In the Bible it says, a good tree, it bears good fruit because of what that tree is, right? And who we are in the same way, whatever is in our hearts, I really believe that it comes out of our lives. And if you try to fake it till you make it, or you might not make it if you keep faking it, I guess, is what I'm saying. It's like you can try. You can keep trying and trying. But one day, you're going to hit a dead end. You're going to feel so empty. You're going to feel like, man, I'm duplicitous. Who am I, you know? And I think until we confront ourselves with our sinfulness, but say, the grace of God can change me, that his power can change me. And God, I want my roots to be so deeply rooted in you so that what comes out of me, who I am, is, honoring to God, and I'm able to really live the life that God has called me to live. And so that's just one illustration. We want to be these healthy trees. We want to be like, this building that's tall and well established because of our foundation, which is Christ, right? I think just a couple of personal examples. I think, when I was in middle school, which was a long time ago. I grew up in the States, and I grew up in a pretty predominantly white neighborhood. So I think I tried to like fit in a lot. But I also had like Korean church friends. So I think who I was with them was very different because I felt so much more comfortable with them. I felt like I could relate to them. They accepted me. But at school, it was a struggle because I felt like I was a minority. I had to fit in. And I would just do crazy stuff. I was kind of hyper back then. And I think I would do crazy stuff. Like I would just make a scene in class. I would just like laugh like crazy and like to the point where I would like spit water out of my nose and mouth because I wanted to be funny. I wanted to be accepted. I would do crazy things and like get bad reports on my report card. Like it always said like talks too much in class or like makes a scene. And my parents would be like, can you not get this on your report card? Like for once in a quarter. And I think I think I saw myself become a different person because I wanted so badly to be just accepted. I wanted to be popular. I wanted to be like prove myself that like, hey, like, not you white people, but hey, like I can be as like accepted as you guys, or like I'm not so different, even though I look different from you, like, I can be accepted. And so I think I found myself like changing myself depending on who I was and trying to fit into their, culture or their habits or whatnot. And just for myself to feel like I could be accepted by them. I think a more real example, a more serious example is I also went to dental school after I graduated from undergrad, and I started working in a corporate company. It's called Great Expressions, and there's a chain of offices, and pretty much, you work there as a dentist, but it's a corporate setting, so you actually have to meet a certain, like, quota of, they call it production. So you have to see some patients, and you have to, like, try to convince them to get certain treatments or try to like be as productive as a clinician and a doctor. And then you have to, if you don't meet a certain quota, you get like your salary kind of deducted and things like that. And I just remember like we have an office manager and there's that pressure every month, like, oh, hey, we didn't meet the quota. And I think there are some doctors who actually ended up like giving people over treatment, like saying, hey, you need this. Hey, you should get this because you need it. It might be like not so bad for them, but it's like they would kind of like over treat or be aggressive with their recommendations so that they could feel a sense of being productive or like earning enough for the office. And so for me, I felt that like tension in my heart, and I'm like, I don't want to be unfair to patients and tell them that, you don't have this or that you need this when you don't have don't have that condition. And I think, like, just that environment, I remember feeling like, oh, my gosh, like, this is not cool, And I think I was, like, a solo person in that office. And I think I just told myself, like, yeah, I want to be true to, like, what I believe, even if it meant that our office wouldn't be, like, the most highly producing office. And it wasn't, actually. And I think I felt, like, kind of, like, insecure because some of my other friends were, like, being really, like, well-known in their offices or, like, making a lot of, like, extra bonuses. Because if you meet beyond that, then you get more money. You actually, as a dentist, you get more of that benefit. And so I think I just remember, like, feeling kind of torn. But then I was like, yeah, I mean, I can't sleep at night, I think, if I were to, like, know that I was doing it for my own gain. And so I realized, like, in the corporate world, in the workplace, there's this pressure. It's a real pressure. And I think some of us might face that later on when we go into the corporate world. And it might not be, like, this huge, like, oh, my gosh, like, this big, what's the word, like, it might be like small compromises that you might be tempted to make, like, oh, maybe I'll just lie a little bit here and there. Or like, oh, maybe I'll just kind of like get by with this and just, cover up here and there. I think it's a real tension and a challenge for us to stay grounded, even if it means we won't get the benefits or also maybe even gain the approval or whatnot of the people that we're working for. I think just to give a couple of scripture passages, I think from Proverbs 21:3, it just says, to do what is right and just is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. So even like, yeah, what God really desires is like who we are, what we do, what is right and just, and like what is our motivation? It's not just for us to be good people, you know, oh yeah, tap myself on the back, I didn't do that or I didn't do this. But like, yeah, to really say God sees everything and to really honor him and bring to God what is really acceptable in his eyes. And Psalm 15:1-5 also says, Lord, who may dwell in your sacred tent? Who may live on your holy mountain? The one whose walk is blameless, who does what is righteous, who speaks the truth from their heart, whose tongue utters no slander, who does no wrong to a neighbor and casts no slur on others, who despises a vile person but honors those who fear the Lord, who keeps an oath even when it hurts and does not change their mind, who lends money to the poor without interest, who does not accept the bribe against the innocent. Whoever does these things will never be shaken. I think this passage really encapsulates a lot of it, right? So I like the part where it says, who keeps an oath, like a promise, keeps their word, even when it hurts, even when it costs you something, and does not change their mind. You're consistent. You're faithful. You meet up to what you actually say. And there's other examples in the Bible of women characters, including like Abigail. We'll probably give one of the groups that person to study. And so I just, yeah, even with this topic, it's like a lot of times it's our desire for validation. It's like our ambition, our desires, our comforts, our fears that lead to us compromising and to say, oh, well, God, like you forgive me, right? So I can just kind of like sneak this in and, you know, who cares, right? But I think it's in the small things, again, the everyday decisions, it really does matter in God's eyes. And if we compromise here, I'm sure when we get to like that corporate CEO position, we'll probably compromise. When $1 million contracts are on the deal, you might compromise millions of dollars, things like that. And so I think just the heart motive and even in, yeah, what we say, what we act, what we do, I think it really comes down to motivation. And like when we feel like insecure, when we feel empty, I think those are times when we're so vulnerable that we might try to latch onto something. We might try to like, you know, act in a certain way in order for us to like seek different things from people, situations. I think even just one example I want to kind of share here is like even how we interact with brothers, right, guys. I think that this is one thing, like even having integrity could be very hard and even maybe fuzzy or a gray area. So whether it's like even just, you know, how we conduct ourselves in front of guys. I've been there where, you know, I'm trying to like get attention from guys. I'm trying to be the funny one. Like, you know, I'm trying to like whatever, like work my way to just get that guy to like maybe like me or notice me and changing myself to kind of like fit his, you know, what he might want. And I think even like being able to like honor our relationships with other guys as well. And I think if we think about it, we could be very manipulating sometimes. We could use them for our own benefit or trying to fulfill some kind of deep need in our own hearts. And even like maybe how we dress as well. Maybe how we even spend time with them like one-on-one. You know, these are ways that we can grow in integrity and character and how we treat them, how we interact with them, and even being able to build them up in different ways. And I think sometimes we don't know and realize sometimes what doesn't help, right? So for example, if like guys come and confide in us, you know, I think sometimes it's easy for us to feel like, oh, I just want to like help them or like I want to be there to be their comforter or whatnot. But sometimes it doesn't help the guys grow, right? I think they need brothers to walk with them. They need brothers to challenge them. And I think sometimes being able to encourage them and say, hey, you should get accountability from a brother. Hey, you should get discipled and not like turn to me, because a lot of times those feelings and emotions, I think it can get, you know, very gray, and also it can kind of toy and play with our emotions and their emotions. And I think we just want to be able to, again, be above reproach in who we are and to be able to set those boundaries as appropriate, and even how, and even looking into our own hearts, like what motivates us and drives us sometimes, okay? And I think ultimately with this topic, I think if our view of God is so small, we're not going to care. We're not going to care if we defame him. We're not going to care if we don't dishonor him. But when our view of God is so big, we realize, wow, God, you're a holy God. Like, who am I to even stand before you? Then I feel like then that fear of the Lord, not like being scared, but it's like, wow, that reverence for God. We want to be able to honor God. We want to be able to say, I don't want to make these small decisions to compromise who I am, because who you are is, I'm a representation of who Christ is, okay? So I want to encourage us with that. And lastly, I think just kind of quickly here, embrace uniqueness. This is, I'm going to show a picture, and this is not to bash a certain culture or anything like that, but I mean, okay, we can show it first. Here's a picture. These are all different women. And at first, when I was looking online, I was like, no, I think it's the same girl. She looks really similar. But they're actually all this, they're different people, and they're all contestants for a certain beauty pageant contest. And I think, you know, it's kind of shocking, because if you look at it, they all kind of look similar. It looks like the same woman for me. Do you guys think so? Do you agree? And I think probably due to plastic surgery and whatnot, I think, you know, there's this pressure to look the same as who we see on Instagram or, you know, who our parents want us to look like. Hey, you're too dark. Or, oh, hey, you're too thin or too thick, you know, whatever. And I think sometimes there is such a pressure for us to conform to what people tell us to be, what we think we should look like. And I think this topic of embracing uniqueness, I think sometimes we look at our flaws and our faults and we fail to see that, oh, how God has created us is awesome. He did not make a mistake. We're all unique individuals that are called to be unique people. And I think sometimes we hurt God's heart when we think he didn't do a good job with us. And I think for embracing uniqueness, what it is accepting how God made you, right? Just being able to accept it. Yeah, we all have our weaknesses. We all have our strengths, our giftings, and we have our flaws. If you look on like YouTube, every woman will come and like talk about how they don't like their bodies, how they don't like this and that. There's no one who is like 100% satisfied inside and out, right? But I think to be able to accept who God has made you to be, and I think this is not justifying sinful behavior, meaning like, oh, I'm unique, so I can just, like, do what I want. Or, like, oh, I can't help it, right? Like, so I'm going to play the victim. Or just, you know, being able to make it as an excuse, but to be able to see our sinfulness, but see God's grace and love all the more. I think, like Annie was sharing, so much of, you know, our struggle sometimes is comparing ourselves, being able to see, like, okay, our possessions, our status, our relationships, our competence, our intelligence. I mean, it goes on. And all these insecurities, I think, make us fail to actually embrace the things that are unique about us, things that God has, you know, maybe that like scar or that mole or whatnot on your body, you know, or who you are and your personality like that. Maybe that's like God's like sprinkle or frosting on top, you know, how like that's how God wanted you to be and to be able to really accept that. I think this also goes for like, it could even be like, yeah, our careers. It could be our lifestyles and our paths. I think for me, for like just being in Hong Kong, I think I've compared myself, my life to my friends in the States so many times. Like, I mean, even now it's like, oh, they have, you know, a big house, they have a car, they have a secure future. And I think it really made me like feel like, oh, but I'm in Hong Kong. Like, why am I here? Like, what am I doing with my life? Like, what's my job and all these things. And it really like took away the beauty and the value of like what God's doing in my life. And I think that goes for even our physical image or comparison. We totally rob God of glory, even in things that he has given us as a gift and things that he has lavished on us. We're like, no, God, like, that's not good enough. Like, I want that. I think we completely, you know, neglect that. And so I think even, you know, even for who we are, I think the Bible says in Psalm 139, many of you know this passage, but it says, "For you form my inward parts, you knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. I think a couple things to highlight is like, yeah, to praise God. God, I lack in this, but you know what? I praise you because it's an opportunity for me to boast in my weakness. It's an opportunity for me to like depend on you. And God, wonderful are your works. Like, I'm not like this superstar in my class. I'm not this like model, but Lord, you've made me wonderful in your image. And to be able to at least like tell yourself that in the mirror every day, like, I'm fearfully, wonderfully made, you know, yes, Lord. Yeah, you know? And then in Isaiah 64:8, it says, "But now, O Lord, you are our Father, we are the clay, and you are our potter. We are all the work of your hand." I think to be able to see, yeah, we're his creation, we're his masterpiece. And, you know, how insulting is it? Like, if, like, design student, Winona is a design student, she'll create something. Maybe she'll create something or make a project, and then people are like, "That's trash." You know, I think I'd be like, how would you respond? You'd be like, "What the? Who are you?" You know? But it's like offensive when you tell any kind of creator or, you know, someone, a designer, that your work is trash, it's rubbish. I think that's what we do to God so often when we say, like, "God, this unique thing about me, my unique struggle, my unique circumstance, like, you didn't do a good job." You know, it's like totally pointing fingers at God. I think to be able to at least, you know, really say, like, "I praise you, God, no matter what. I want to be content. I want to be thankful." And to know that we're all works in progress. And so just encourage us with that. And just to close, I want to just share a quick little video about this girl. I think I just really loved her attitude. And it's, again, from Dove. And let's watch this together, and we'll close out this section. I just wanted to show that brief clip because I just love her attitude, right? I think, and how much more for us, like, as followers of Christ, people who know God's love and are continuing to grow in God's love, like, we should be able to, like, have that, we call it Christian swag. Like, yeah, this is who I am, you know, to be able to, like, really embrace our uniqueness, how God has made us. And I think for her, yeah, she was saying, she was always told she's not enough, And I think a lot of us, I'm sure, have gone through that where we just don't feel like we make the mark. We feel like we're not good enough. If only I had this, okay, I would like meet that standard or expectation or that mark. And I think even this is a small example of a girl who just made that decision to be like, you know what, I want to be the role model. You know, who I am, what I look like, I want to really pursue my passions. And so I think just as an encouragement to us to be able to really embrace who we are in Christ. And it's not to like show ourselves off to people or to exalt ourselves, but to really make much of our Creator in that way, okay? All right, Annie will give us instructions for the next section, and then we'll go from there.
All right, so hopefully that's a little bit helpful for us to understand what true women are like. And again, I think there's no one way that true women should look like, and that's why for us, we want to even look into the Bible and see, well, there are so many examples, you know, people in the Bible, they're not perfect, but they're examples of how we can follow and see how they have lived out these characteristics. So what I need us to do is find groups of four or form groups of four and try to find people who are in different life groups as you. So we have three girls life group this summer. So try to be in people who are in different life groups as you. And then before that, Erica will pass out some handouts. And then after you're done forming groups, just kind of sit in different parts of this room and I'll give more instructions.
Thank you, all the groups, for sharing. And I think, you know, even being true women, we see that women in the Bible, they were not perfect, but they were people who continued to strive to be women after God's own heart. And, you know, for us, it'll be idealistic or unrealistic for us to think that we're going to change overnight. And we are not. And tell someone next to you that you're not going to change overnight. Yeah. But there are ways that we can practically grow and say, well, this is how I want to continue to grow. And so if we show the next steps, I know this is a lot, but we'll share this with your life group leaders. But that's why we have tools in our church to help us to grow and become more true women. So abiding regularly and following that acronym, or even purchasing memory verse cards from the resources table to meditate on scripture, right? If we're going to think biblically, we got to, you know the Bible. And then also have a date with God, right? Like go to a cafe by yourself and reflect and journal, right? We always look forward to dates with people, but how about a date with God? And seek accountability. That's why we have LCG. And not just do like fun things together, but confess to one another, right? Start today. Text them right after the session, right? And take proactive steps to reconcile with others and contact them if there's any bitterness in your heart. And then lastly, talk to yourself, right? Talk to yourself and say, I need reminders about the truth. I mean, these days I've been putting post-its on my mirror, right? Or like having setting alarms in your phone. Those are practical steps that we can take in order to grow. And so if we can just kind of get back together and like stand towards the front and just hold hands with the people next to you. We just want to respond. And I think, you know, it's easy for us to think, oh man, like it's so hard to be a true woman. Yes? Yeah. It's hard, right? And I think for us, it's easy to feel maybe, I don't know how you feel, right? We might feel like a little bit discouraged because we see how we fall short, or we feel like maybe some of you feel really excited, like, okay, I'm going to work on all these things and I'm really excited to grow. But I think ultimately it comes down to, you know, knowing that God is the one who has shaped us, who has formed us in our very unique ways, and He loves us so much. And He is the one who's going to be faithfully molding us, shaping us, and changing us. And so everything we're going through now that is difficult, it's shaping us to be more like Jesus, to be a truer woman, right? Or every hard thing, or every broken relationship that we're a part of, this is God saying, you know, I have not forgotten you. I am not letting go of you. And I want you to continue to experience my grace. And that's the gospel, right? That we didn't deserve to be picked by God. Like, none of us are worthy to be used by God and to be loved by Him, but He did. And He's the one who picked us and chose us and loved us, and He's going to be faithful to the end in shaping us to being who He wants us to be ultimately. And so just before we close out in a song, can we just hold hands and join hands with the person next to you? And let's just pray for the people to your left and your right. If you forgot their name, just ask them what their name is. And let's pray for them, right? And let's just say, you know what? Let's be a church of true women, and let's ask God to fill one another up. So, yeah, let's just go into a time of prayer for one another.